Okay, thanks, Ron. Good to have all y'all with us tonight. I'm not in front of the screen, but nevertheless, I'm close to it. But I realize and understand that when you tune in, you're expecting a blessing from the Word, and surely I think that's what we get. Each and every time that we open a portion of God's Word, certainly my prayer is tonight that you'll be blessed in what we're going to discuss again tonight. We're back in Titus. This is the second study in Titus. The first one was last week, and this is study two, and for the sake of the recording, this is October the 2nd, 2013. And we did a little introduction into Titus last week, and we only made it through three verses, I think. So we're going to pick up with verse 4 again tonight and carry on a little further in this book. And certainly, I guess it should have been, like I mentioned last week, it should have been probably done before 2 Timothy. It would have had a little more clarity to it, I think. But nevertheless, it's still wonderful that we can go back and look and glean from this things that support what we have just talked about in 2 Timothy. And, of course, Paul, again, the writer here, is writing this, and he's writing it to an individual. But not only are these epistles done for the individual's sake, but they also are profitable and have been added into Scripture for us to understand and realize. And so when we get to Titus, the first chapter, we're going to, it's basically an introduction, if you will, a salutation, I guess in so many words, down through verse 4. We didn't quite get, we only got through three verses. But when you get to verse 4, is where we're going to start tonight. He says, "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." So the first thing that we run into in this remaining part of this salutation, if you will, is it says to Titus. And I put down in my notes that this was the address on the envelope. And, you know, I don't remember who did it, whether Welch did it or Bullinger or somebody did. A little book says, entitled, I believe, "The Address on the Envelope." And I think that's one of the things that I was shown early on when we got involved in a little bit of the understanding of the Word of God, that these books that Paul wrote, basically, for the most part, they were addresses to people or to groups. And we needed to look at the address on the envelope. And if you go back to the 14 that's there, which I did this, and we'll just do this kind of in a little hurried situation. It's kind of interesting to look at these and to realize what Paul has said in those 14 books that he penned, and this, of course, includes the book of Hebrews, which Paul's name is not on, but surely my understanding that it you know, that it's there. It's just not there legible. It's there by the understanding of the Holy Spirit. But if you go back, look, and if you follow the list of them that are in the New Testament, we'll just go by the way they're installed in the New Testament. And Romans is the first one. Paul says in Romans, to all that be in Rome. So his address was to all those in Rome that needed to hear what he had to say. And of course, he was there for a 2-year period, and many of them that wanted to got to hear what he had to say. Then we go to the next ones, and that's 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the address on the envelope is actually the same. And it says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. And it says that in 1st Corinthians and 2nd Corinthians also. There's no differentiations there between those two books in that respect. So that's the way Paul worked those out. And then you go down to that was 2 and 3. And then Galatians is the next one that shows up in the New Testament, the way the books are put in order there. And it's a little bit different. And then Galatians, it says, unto the churches. That churches are plural. Unto the churches in Galatia.
Galatia was a fairly large
area. So it was an area, a large area, and they were, evidently, they were a lot of established groups that Paul had established there in Galatia. And so when he wrote Galatians, it was churches plural in that sense. And then you go to 5, and the way it's listed out in the New Testament is Ephesians. And of course, we know from a dispensational standpoint that gulf has been crossed when you get into Ephesians there. And he says, the saints which are at Ephesus. And that's the address on the envelope there.
Don't forget the faithful in Christ Jesus.
Yeah. Well, I didn't add the whole thing, but I probably should have. Because we get the Philippians, he talks about the saints which are at Philippi. And I don't know how large Philippi really was, but that was 5 and 6. Then when you get over to 7, you get into Colossians, and he says, saints and faithful brother, which are at Colossae. And so, not only the saints, but he says saints and faithful brother. And that was the 7th book. And then you get into Thessalonians. And both of these are the same also. He says unto the church of the Thessalonians. So that would be 8 and 9, and that's the address on their envelope. Then you get down toward the end of, you get down toward the end of Paul's lifetime, then it gets to be a little more personal. These epistles are written to individuals. And of course, you got 1st and 2nd Timothy. And in 1st Timothy, he says, unto Timothy, my own son, in 1st Timothy. And in 2nd Timothy, he changes it a little bit. In 2nd Timothy, he says, my dearly beloved son. Because in 1st Timothy, he's with him. In 2nd Timothy, he's asking him to come to him. And so, you know, that makes things a little bit different, because Timothy is not there personally with Paul, as we found out in 2nd Timothy for sure. And then we went, you know, to the next page after 2nd Timothy, and we got into Titus. And Titus, he says in Titus in 12, mine own son in the common faith. That's where we're going to start tonight. That's what I just read. And that's kind of unusual too. When he talks about the common faith, and we need to talk about that a little bit when we get involved in it. So there's two more. And you get into to Philemon, the way it's laid out in Scripture. In Philemon, Paul says, and he has others with him, when he's writing this, and he says, I dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So that's how he looks at Philemon. And in these last books that we've just talked about here, in 11, 12, in 10, 11, 12, 13, the epistle is written to an individual, but yet they're done for that, for a particular purpose. And in 10, 11, 12, and 13. And then you get over to 14 where Paul didn't sign that one. And I think there was a reason why he didn't. But the way it starts off there in Hebrews, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophet. Now, doing this from memory here, but hath in these latter times spoken unto us by his son. I might have missed that a little bit, but nevertheless, this is the way he starts out, that there was a time that God did one thing, and then there was another time which he did another. He spoke through prophets earlier, but later it was by his son. He did send his son. He kept the promise he sent. He sent one to come and deliver his people one more time. And certainly this was who the Hebrews was. But I wanted to go over them kind of hurriedly, and I did that the way that they showed up in your Bible, and to give you a glance at kind of what he was thinking. And of course, you know, in Galatians and probably in Romans too, he had the ability to talk to a lot of people because he was in one place for a while. But in Galatians, I think the area was so big till he lumped all the groups together and called them churches. But, you know, Paul seen the falling away And he certainly mentions this again in this very first chapter of Titus. And a lot of it, and a lot of his problems there had to do with those that were at one time considered themselves Jewish Christians and then had literally moved away or had taken another position. And before you get out of the first chapter, you find that Paul, again, sees this falling away. And, of course, he sees it before he writes 2 Timothy. You know, because the situation here, and I have a tendency to feel like that these Jews that were doing this talking and doing this subverting and trying to pull these people away from the teachings of Christ were probably the fuel that added the fire that Nero was using to do what he was doing to the Christian people, especially in Rome. And not only in Rome, but in the surrounding areas there where all this had, you know, flowed over into. And, of course, our understanding is here that in Titus, that Titus was in Crete. And that's where in 2 Timothy, this is where we find that Titus was still in on the island of Crete, you know, in the Aegean Sea. And it's not very big concerning some of these places that Paul had visited in other places. But let's go on and look at this a little bit. And we've read it one time, but let's read it again. To Titus, the address on the envelope, mine own son, after the common faith. And that's what I said, we need to talk about that a little bit. After the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Mine own son, after the common faith. Okay, we realize and understand that going back to Acts, we realize and understand that Titus was one who had been presented with this good deposit, this parathiki that the Apostle Paul got from the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the mystery, which he told us about in Ephesians and Colossians. And it concerns the mystery, which in part is part of the body of Christ. And so we realize that early on, and where Titus got picked up in Acts, was early on, and so he was in the other dispensation. So Titus got in with Paul before Paul knew the mystery truth. Of course, Paul had his conversion on the Damascus Road, but yet he didn't have the mystery. So Titus had also been in the grafting in period. He had been into that part of Paul's ministry that was being offered to the Gentiles then. It was a grafting in time, or a being brought in to the hope of Israel. And so this was Paul's earlier teachings. So not only was he privy to the early teachings and understood that, but he evidently picked right up on the mystery truth, and went right on with the Apostle Paul. So I think this is the common faith, regardless of what was being taught. Titus, he says, like some of the football coaches, won't you do, I'm all in, wherever you're at, whatever you've got, that's what I'm in with you for. I'm in for the long haul. And so I think we can see and understand that going through this one dispensation, and of course, if Titus was not, if he wasn't a Jew, if he was a Gentile, which we talked about that a little bit, I think last week, but if he wasn't a Jew, then of course he knew that he was outside of the hope unless he went, got involved into the Jewish faith, and he certainly did that, and then he moved on through that into the mystery truth and the body of Christ. And so I thought that was rather unique to think back and say, well, he came through another dispensation and evidently didn't have any problem with it. But he talks about him after the common faith. And I thought that was pretty good way to put it. And that's the way I understand it. You might disagree with it, but basically that's what I felt like that particular aspect of that meant. And then he says grace. And that's this charis, this free undeserved favor that we get through believing and having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and getting this understanding given to us through the Holy Spirit and His Word. So he says grace and mercy. That mercy there, and I won't try to pronounce that little Greek word, but it's compassion and tenderness is what it means. We've got this free undeserved favor, which in turn allows us to have the compassion that's needed for the work and the tenderness also that's needed. And he lists his peace here. And once the Holy Spirit imparts unto you the love of God and what it can bring into your life, it gives you quietness. It gives you rest. It's kind of like when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15 and he was talking about dying, and being raised. And he says, in death, where's the sting? If what's going to happen to a believer, if that takes away the sting concerning death, then I think this peace and quietness, or to set it one again, is what you're supposed to have had all along. If sin never had entered into this creation that we live in, then it might have been, we would have never had to change. But we realize that even in this life, in a life concerning Christ and Christ's love, gives us an understanding of a change. We've left the old man, and we've now gotten involved with a new man. And this new man I think, is what the old man should have been without sin, to set it one again. I think that's the peace that we talks about here. That's as near as I can get it in my mind to an understanding that I can explain that to somebody. And he says, from God the Father, and this is motion away from God, that he sends this to us, and it comes from him, and it goes toward man. And the same thing, now he says, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's that same motion. And it's from Jesus Christ into man, or to, I put toward man, but I think it should be into man, because, you know, used to, the Spirit of God was upon men. But after Christ came and after he was raised from the dead, and then it certainly could be in man.
Amen.
And this was the comfort, or the comforter that was talked about. You know, the Holy Spirit of God coming and dwelling within. And all this is brought about, it says, by our Savior. And I like to say our Savior God, because certainly, when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our everything, and he is our Savior God. And that's how you get or have this hope and belief that we have. It comes through the Son as prescribed. And so we get down to verse 5. That pretty much concludes the salutation and the benediction there to that point. Then we get down to verse 5. It says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, talking about Titus, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have had appointed thee. So we begin to find out here, and we could go back to 2 Timothy and look there and see that why Titus was in or on the island of Crete. Paul had sent him there on a mission, and he had sent him there to ordain elders and set up these groups of people that would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and worship. So, for this cause, or on this account, or this is the reason, if you want to put it that way, left I thee in Crete. And he placed him there to do the work, or a work. I like to think of it being the work that Paul had given him to do. And certainly Paul had that kind of commission to hand out. And so he says he left him in Crete. Now, this is the island in the Aegean Sea, and it's got the same name today that it had 2,000 years ago. It's still there. And the island is roughly 140 miles long, and it's basically around 30 miles on the average, about 30 miles wide. So you see, it's not all that big of an island, but they can be a lot of people on an island 140 miles long, 30 miles wide.
Pretty good size island.
it can, and of course, I think it was, part of it was used for people of means, you know, they had, means and wanted at least part of their time to live by the close to the ocean. Because, you know, there's, if it's got pretty high places of it, you could almost see the ocean pretty much anywhere you went. So, they had been there doing the work, and so he said that's the reason that he was in Crete. It wasn't that he had abandoned Paul, he just wasn't with him. And Paul
left him there.
Yeah, he left him there to do work. And so he knew where he was. I mean, it wasn't like he had up and just said the heck with it. He was there for a reason. And he says it was to set in order the things that are wanting. And that to set in order is epidortho, to establish with order or structure, to set in order, to establish or to create an order or a structure of the things that are wanting. Well, what was wanting? So he had left him there to establish with order and to furnish those things that were needed concerning the Christian walk in those groups that they had organized. Okay. And ordain elders. And that ordain there is to appoint or command. And elders. Elders there is, can be overseers, bishops, stewards, elders, you know, and so if he was going to appoint or command these people, oh, elders, and when you talk about elders, your secular history tells us that early on there, that they were two different kinds of elders that he ordained there in those groups. And they were business elders that had the care of the business of the people. You remember early on when they appointed people early on in Acts, about taking care of the business of the church. Okay, so you had business elders, and you had preaching elders.
And so they had all things common that probably were starting to hurt a little bit.
I don't know about here, but you know, back then, and of course Stephen, you know, before he was stoned, he was certainly a preaching elder, I guess, if you call it that, at that point in time. So, and he says that he went to every city in five there, ordained elders in every city, and that city to city, he went from, you know, all the way from one end of the island to the other, and maybe back and forth, you know, to these groups that were there in need of some type of structure to where they could get the word and get the truth and get it out, you know, and do it alike. Because, you know, we've seen all down through Acts of people that were doing their own brand of teaching, and it was not necessarily what was considered to be, you know, true preaching. And you remember Apollos, he had to be straightened out by Priscilla and Aquila.
Yep.
To you know, get straight, because baptism was one of the things that, you know, they still had problems with. So he went from city to city, he says, as I had appointed thee. And appointed there was commanded. He had told Titus, he says, look, I want you to do this. And Titus was willing and able to do that needed to be done. And so it says this. When you get down to verse 6, so you get into the situation here of, well, if you're going to do all this, and you're going to appoint all these people, what are the qualifications? So there must needs to be qualifications here. So I think that's where we get to in verse 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of right or unruly. So it says the if there, or assuming is an actual fact. So, you know, he had to do a little bit of, I think he had to set them down like you were making an application, I guess, maybe for a job or something. Seems to be this the way this thing went. If any be blameless, and that's, I can't even read my own writing. Anencletos, and it means unaccused or unapproachable. If any be blameless, that somebody that hadn't been accused or hadn't been approached for a payoff or some situation like that.
Nothing bad.
No, it was, you know, something that you didn't find anything that would make them not worthy, I guess. So, and he says, a husband or an anner, an honorable title for an adult male person of one wife. And no polygamy here. Is supposed to be a man with one wife, you know. It says having faithful children or offspring, if you will. And that word there is pistos. It's sure, true, believing ones. And, you know, I think back a lot of times to my grandfather. And my grandfather was a Wesleyan Methodist minister. And the deal was, in a lot of places where it said, well, the preacher's kids are the worst yet, you know. And that's possibility of being true. I haven't asked Lori yet. Yeah, Ron said he married one. So.
Sorry, I didn't resist.
I didn't say that, but he did. And but I think about this, you know, and I think sometimes kids want to cut their ties maybe a little bit with dad and his rigorous situations, and they want to kind of sow their own oats, I guess, so maybe that's where that came from. But I think about that whenever we talk about these things. And it says not accused of right. Not accused, not being ones that start trouble. Or unruly. And being unruly is, I think, a test of its own, you know, and that's being able to live peacefully, and also to be in subjection to their parents. And I feel like that this was what Paul was getting at here, that man needed to be above board, needed to be blameless. Nobody could point a finger at him. And he needed to have one wife. And I know down through the ages, down through time, there was people with more than one wife. And but you get to this point here, evidently in this dispensation, it had changed. And it says having faithful children. And I think part of this is, if you can't rule your own house, how could you expect to rule the house of God?
Yep.
And so that's, you know, what I think we're basically looking at here, that if you've got things in your household in subjection or under good rule, then certainly you'd probably make a good ruler in the house of God. So I think that's pretty easy to understand. It says in 7, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. So, A there is the bishop. The bishop. And bishop there is elder. And we could go back to verse 5 and read that list again. The overseer, the bishop, the steward, the elder. We read all that and we realize what we're talking about here, because we haven't gone that far in the letter. He said he must be blameless, and we got to go to verse 6 to see that. You know, it's the same thing. It's to be unaccused and to be above board. And he says a steward. And so he uses the word steward here, and that's the Greek oikonomos. 36:22 in the Strong. And it means an overseer in that sense. And he says, not self-willed. So, you know, a person with leadership traits now in government and also in the private sector, a lot of times a person, they're looking for a person that has some self-will, you know. They say, well, if he's not that way, then he might not be a good leader. But that not self-will is one that can be a follower with the knowledge of God's plan and purpose. If he's got the understanding of God's plan and purpose, then that kind of takes self-will out of the picture. If he knows what God's plan and purpose is, and this was one thing that I had to learn, this is one of the biggest things that I had to learn, was the fact that that God does have a plan and purpose for all this. It's not nilly-willy. He's not waiting to see what's going to work out or play out. You know, he knows the beginning from the end. So if you've got a follower that knows what God's will is, and have that knowledge, then he doesn't really need to be self-willed. He needs to do the will of God and to allow God to work through him to do these things. Okay, and he says, not soon angry. And that's, I think, is the ability to reason out the things that come up. Because, you know, if you're going to do the will of God, then you're going to have a problem with the one that's against God. And Satan can surely throw up these things that sometimes make you want to pull your hair out a little bit. But, he don't want people that's really to get that far away to be able to reason out problems, because we all, if we're all in the business of teaching God's Word and also hopefully to bring others to see and understand what our hope is, you know, we certainly need these abilities. And he says, not given to wine. Paul says in other places, you know, a little wine good for the stomach, in a sense. But you could do that without being a sot or a drunkard about it. I mean, you could take anything to a state beyond what it should be.
In moderation.
Yeah. That's right. And then he says, no striker. That's the word is plaktakes there in the Strong's 4131. And it's a smiter or somebody that's quarrelsome. It means to hit. You know, if you're within yourself concerning God's will, he don't want you to hit. You know, when we get to Ephesians, he says he's given us the ability to stand and to withstand rather than, you know, to strike or to strike out and hit. It's to be able to hold your ground, but to do it with the Word of God. Because the hitting can be done by God's Word. It's like a two-edged sword, you know. It can cut both ways. It can go and come. And he says, not given to filthy lucre. And I'm sure that in those days, it's a situation that someone will try to buy you off or to be bribed. Very easy. Money or wealth certainly has a way of talking, if you will. But he says in verse 8, but, and we see here a change that's going to take place, because he talks about not, and we go from not to will in verse 8. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. So this is what an elder should be. A lover of hospitality. That's philoxenos. The idea of entertaining strangers and having guests in-house. And, you know, I think about those that I know that are members of the body of Christ. And I don't see anybody, if you showed up at one of them's door and you needed a place to stay, I feel certain that you would be welcome in-house to that point. So the lover of hospitality, I think that just goes along. It doesn't have to be an elder. I believe it can be any body member, I think, truly, in that sense. And it says, a lover of good men. And that's philagathos, a promoter of virtue, fond of good people. And I always want to be around good people. I love good people. And it says sober, or right-minded, if you will, and just. And that just there is right and righteousness. That's where we get some of our word righteous from. And also holy. And that word is hostos. And I looked that up. And had a little problem with that. But this is the way it came out for me. It is a character which refers to human status and relations concerning purity from defilement. So, I see people that are in these groups today that call themselves Holy Fathers. I don't really go with that too much, but I think that a person that has come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ certainly has reached a different stage in his life from where he was. And I think we understand that from the old man and the new man that we find in Ephesians and Colossians. And so that's pretty much the way I feel about that. And you can agree or disagree with that. Then he talks about temper. In Crates. And that's the idea of self-control. And I think, again, that's the idea of not giving in to the old man. Because that's part of our daily life, is the situation of the problem between what we are now in Christ and what we were in sin. And I think that's what we call what is understood as the old man and the new man. And we're always in the quandary of the old man is always there trying to seem like pull us back into another direction. And I guess maybe that's a good place to stop because I've used all my time tonight. But the old man is powerful because that's what we knew first before we come to understand that we could have this peace that God gives us in the new man. And that peace is kind of like the sting that was talked about in death. If you don't have Christ, a death sting is quite hard.
Amen.
On a family or on an individual, because it's they feel like, well, there's got to be some other way. They just got to be a deathbed repentance or something. They just got to be some other way. But the fact is, one that falls asleep in Christ, there is no sting. That's been taken away. And so we can certainly have this peace. And the peace doesn't come from the old man. The peace comes from the new man. Peace comes from what we understand and know concerning our faith from the Lord Jesus Christ and from the Word of God.
Amen.
And I think that's a good place to leave that. We'll pick up with 9 the next time and go from there. I had more prepared, but I know I had more prepared than I was going to get around to doing. But nevertheless, I felt like what was said, you know, we need to go over these things and recall them again, because that's what Paul was trying to get Timothy to do in 2 Timothy, to recall all these things back, son. You're going to need all of them. Because the fight, the battle was quite large. And of course, he wanted Timothy to stand, to be able to stand and to do this. So we'll pick it up there the next time with 9 and go on there, because he talks about holding fast the faithful word. And that's what we all need to do, is to hold fast the faithful word. Because regardless of what the world can bring, God's word will not let you down.
Amen.
So thank you for your time. I hope we went over something that was somewhat worthwhile. But we realize and we understand here that what Paul wanted Titus to do was to find these people with these credentials and get this island of Crete on fire for God. You know, you hear people talk about being on fire for God. And it was get these things working to where, regardless of whatever comes, they could have something to fall back on that they could certainly believe in. So thank you for your time, and thank you for your love and your prayers. And continue to remember us, and until next time.